cause His word and His love to be made known everywhere around the world, in our community and far beyond. If you have your Bible, open it to Romans chapter 5, right at the beginning of the chapter. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 are our text this morning, and we're going to begin right there. Romans is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the churches in the city of Rome, somewhere around the late 50s AD, when the church was still very young, of course. And here, toward the middle of his letter, this is what he writes, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. May God bless the reading of His word, and may He bless us as we study it. This is a great and well-known text on God's love for us, His scandalous love, we might say, because a person could argue that He went too far in giving His Son, something so precious as the life of His Son, for people who were His enemies. His scandalous love. But this love is just an indication, or this act is just an indication of how profound God's love for us is. A true story of scandalous love. I'm sort of saving this story for 3 weeks from now, but we'll come back to it then. It's good enough for a revisit. A man and a woman got married. The marriage started off well. She bore him a son. All seemed to be going very well. And then sometime later, she bore a daughter. But there was some question about the daughter's paternity. The husband suspected that his wife was maybe seeing another man. She bore another son. There was some question about his paternity as well. And then after a little while, the woman left. She left her husband. She took off and gave herself to another man. They were in love. They were in love. It was a tragic story for that faithful husband. Well, eventually things took a turn for the worse for that unfaithful wife. Somehow, we don't have any of the details. She became a victim of human trafficking. We don't know if maybe her lover turned on her and sold her to slave traders, possibly enslaved her himself, or maybe she got into debt somehow and was taken herself as payment. We don't know. All we really know for sure is that her husband, whom she had betrayed, found out where she was, found out what had happened to her, and he went out and he showed his scandalous love in two ways. First, he bought her. He actually paid money. He bought her so that she was his again. And then second, when he could have kept her as a slave, you know, he took her back as his wife on the condition that she never again run off to another man. And he also, at the same time, gladly took her illegitimate children as his own. This was scandalous love. How could this husband so lower himself that he would take back this unfaithful wife who had betrayed him? And yet he did, because he loved her. It's a true story. It's in the Bible. We'll look at it in 3 weeks. You Bible scholars may be able to figure out where it's from. You may have already thought of it. If you think you know it, you can ask me after worship and I'll confirm or say, no, keep looking. But even if you're not a Bible scholar, you may know similar stories from people you've met or heard about. I know a handful of husbands and wives who were cheated on. God helped them, and yet they showed the depth of their love by bringing their unfaithful spouse back home. In Romans chapters 1 through 3, as Paul's opening this letter, Paul argues that we human beings rejected God who created us. It's a love story gone wrong. God created us and he loved us and we turned our backs on him. In my words, not Paul's, we did to God what this woman did to her husband. We as a people turned our backs on our Creator through our sin. We offended him deeply. We dishonored his love. We chose to live the way we wanted to live rather than the way he created us and taught us to live. We basically set God aside and said, well, we'll be our own gods. And so Paul reminds us in chapter 3 that all of us at some point have sinned against God and rejected him. And yet, through the sacrifice of Jesus, God has made us right with him so that we can come home and be his people as he created us to be. This is the story, or a story, of scandalous love. We rejected our Creator, yet he willingly lowered himself and paid a high price for the chance to have us human beings back, each one of us, if we will come. So then, when we get to Romans 5, Paul is still thinking about the love of God, and he gives us two signs of God's love. One is in chapter 5, verse 8. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That husband, with scandalous love, bought his wife back. He paid a price to have her back. God bought us back with the blood of Jesus, who died in payment for our sins. And another sign of God's love is in verse 5. God has poured out his love into our hearts, Paul says, through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That husband not only rescued his unfaithful wife, but also took her back into his home to live with him, to be more than just a slave, to be a woman whose lost honor is restored. God has given us his Holy Spirit. This is God himself living in us. And as he lives in us, he restores our honor. He draws us close to himself. He pours out his love into our hearts. Of course, that man with his scandalous love and that woman who was an unfaithful wife, who has been rescued and brought back home to be his wife again, they're only going to be able to have a healthy relationship, a healthy marriage from this point forward, if she recognizes the depth of her offense against her husband. Not to make her wallow in guilt and shame all her life. Not that at all. He's not going to browbeat her with what she's done. No, he wants to put that all behind them. But if she understands how much she hurt and dishonored him, she will appreciate the magnitude of his love that motivated him to go out and buy her and bring her back home. In the same way, if we don't recognize how deeply our sin offends God, if we only think of sin as, yeah, I made a mistake again, shouldn't have done that. If we ignore how our sin shames God, who created us to be holy and good, and how it's ultimately a rejection of his divine authority and his all-encompassing love, then we can never comprehend how profound his love for us is. But if we can sense how our sin is something like what that unfaithful wife did to her good husband, then we can begin to understand how profound God's love is and how good He is. That even while we were God's enemies, He gave Christ to die for us, as chapter 5, verse 10 says. Scandalous love, that God would love us at such a high price. So look at what Paul says about the effect that God's scandalous love has on our lives. I'd like us to look at that whole text again, but we're going to work through it backward this time. So verse 9, since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We were God's enemies, and yet He reconciled us to Himself through the death of His Son. He brought us home. If God did that for us, we can have absolute confidence that we will be saved from God's wrath through Jesus. That is to say, now that we're on God's good side, now that the reconciliation has been accomplished and we're on God's good side, not because we got there ourselves, but because He rescued us and put us there, we don't have to be afraid of God's judgment anymore. We don't have to be afraid that lightning's going to strike us the moment we set foot inside the church building. Jesus gave His life for us. God absolutely wants us near Him. He knows what we've done. He knows our past. He knows the betrayal that we've enacted against Him. He still wants us near Him, and not just when we're in the church building. More than that, we've been made the bride of Christ and the children of God. If God has done all this for us, beginning while we were His enemies, we can be confident that we will be saved from judgment and death, saved for eternal life, as long as we're walking with Him. For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Let's go backward to verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul says we were powerless. There was no way that we could make ourselves right with God once we had sinned against Him, once we had rejected Him. I mean, how can you undo what you've done? How can an unfaithful wife ever take away her unfaithfulness? It's too late. Her virtue has been corrupted. We were powerless to bring ourselves back to God. Yet at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, for us. Jesus died for us when we had no standing before God. We could make no claim that we were good people, not in any way that approaches the goodness that God created us for. If God had chosen to condemn the world, He would have been entirely justified in doing so. Who are we to tell God that He's required to forgive us? Who are we to tell God that He's required to love us? We rejected Him. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this way: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Once in a while, as Paul says, a person might die for another person who seems worthy, might die for an innocent child who is certainly worthy. But Jesus died for us when we were guilty. Wonderful, scandalous love. And then the first part of the text, as we're moving, and the third part as we're moving backward through the text, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Through Christ, we have peace with God. God accepts us on the grounds that our sin is paid for, and we've been forgiven. It's like it never happened. God Himself bought us and brought us home. We've been reconciled to Him. He has made us the bride of Christ and the children of God. That's who we are. And so we don't boast about ourselves. Not a lot to boast about there anyway. We rejected God and turned against Him. But our boast is that God has given us the hope of sharing in His glory one day. We are destined for eternal life. And so when we suffer, we have this great joy that our suffering is going to produce perseverance. And our perseverance will produce character. And our character will produce hope. The devil may intend to use our suffering to destroy us, but God uses our suffering to build us up, to make us mature in Christ. And speaking of suffering, thank you, Walt, for the water. I appreciate that. I was growing in perseverance there. Oh, perfect. And since we know that our suffering produces perseverance, and that produces character, and that produces hope, since we know that, and as we see that process happening in our lives, as we look ahead to the glory that God is leading us toward, God gives us the strength to endure. And so Paul says, we glory in our sufferings. I don't think he means we like suffering. I'm not sure he liked suffering. But we do learn to appreciate it. And we see the good in it. And we learn to enjoy its benefits. And so that unfaithful wife, now that she's back home and dearly loved, she will never again wonder if her husband is committed to her, if he loves her. He has proven His love. If her family causes him problems, she won't worry about whether he will still love her. If her illegitimate children are hard to deal with, she knows he's not going to kick her and the kids out of the house. If she gets sick and becomes a hardship for him as he cares for her, she knows that he will still never leave her. He has proven His love for her. Our God gave us His Son. When we suffer, He will not leave us. He will not let our suffering destroy us. He will rather turn it against the enemy and use it as an opportunity to develop maturity in our lives through perseverance and character and hope. This is why we're careful about praying for patience, right? We know that if we pray for patience, God will give us some kind of suffering to help develop patience in our lives, and it will be good for us, but we kind of pause before we pray for patience and ask God to be gentle with us at least. And we know that we will not be put to shame because God is going to make good on our hope. We know this because He's already given us an early taste of eternal life by pouring out His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. God Himself lives in us. We live in His presence every day, just like we will in eternal life. We already have this taste of eternal life and what it will be like. Because He's with us every day. He's helping us every day. He's leading us. He's encouraging us. He's getting us through every hardship. So, what Paul reminds us of here about God's love guides how we live. For one thing, we have peace with God. And so we can enjoy life in God's company. We don't have to be afraid of God. We can actually enjoy Him. Now, we fear Him in the sense of honoring Him, giving Him reverence. but we can also enjoy Him. He is our good Father. He loves us. We know that we're forgiven. We're justified through Christ's death and our faith. Paul's going to talk about that a little bit in the next chapter, in chapter 6. He writes that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death, and we died to sin. God has given us a new life that is detached from that old life in which we dishonored Him. That old life was killed and buried when we responded to Christ in faith and were baptized. And Paul here just assumes that every Christian has been baptized because every follower of Jesus obeys His command, and every follower of Jesus has been baptized. It's just what they did, and it's what we do today. People who near death fret about whether they've done enough to merit salvation, they're kind of asking the wrong question. I've had people talk to me sometimes when they're very near to death and just wonder, did I do enough good to get to heaven? Will God still receive me after all the things I've done wrong? But it's the wrong question. The right question is, did Jesus die for me? And did I die to sin and live in faith in Him? The God who gave us His Son to die for us while we were still His enemies loves us profoundly. He loved us so much. And if He loved us that much throughout our lives, He will not turn against us right at the end. No. Just as He gave us His Holy Spirit to be with us in this life, so He will take us to be with Him in the life to come. Because of all this, when we suffer, we have real hope. Hope of God's help. Hope of eternal life. Nothing in this life can pull us away from the love of God. Not trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, not death, not life, not angels, not demons, not the present, not the future, not anything else in all creation. But here I'm starting to sneak into next week's lesson. We'll look at chapter 8 next week. This week, if you suffer, remember how much God loves you. And remember the hope that you have in Jesus. Let God build you up in perseverance, in character, in hope. And let His Spirit help you grow through that suffering to become one step more mature in Christ. And this week, enjoy peace with God. Remember how profoundly He loves us. Don't sin against Him. Don't sin, because that breaks peace with God. But walk with Him and enjoy peace with Him. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Remember His wonderful, scandalous, glorious love. Enjoy the love of God this week and love Him all the more in return. May God bless you. Our Father, we do love You, and we are so grateful for Your love. Dear God, thank You for rescuing us through Jesus and for making us Your children and Jesus' bride. Lord, we are greatly honored because of Your love. And Lord, thank You for the Holy Spirit, whom You've given to live in us and to be with us. Would You work through Your Spirit to guide us and help us do what is right? Give us, through Your Spirit, eyes to read Your Word and to understand it and to obey it. Give us, through Your Spirit, insight into life and the way things work, into our relationships with others. Through Your Spirit, give us courage to do what is right and to seek the same kind of reconciliation that You seek with us and that You have accomplished with us through Jesus. Lord, bless us in these ways, that we may honor you in our lives this week. Give us peace with you, Lord, and let us enjoy your company and life in your presence this week. Help us to be cognizant that you are there and to enjoy your being there. Help us not to sin, that we may have no reason to be afraid, but help us, Lord, to do what is right and to walk with you, that we may enjoy you. And thank you for the hope that you've given us that gets us through every form of suffering. Lord, we are fairly confident that some trials will come upon us this week, and they may be simple things or they may be really overwhelming things. Lord, walk with us through those. Guide us through them. Build up our maturity and help us, dear God. We give you thanks for your great, great love. In Jesus' name, amen.